If you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, the book of Joshua chapter 23. You don't have to throw anything tonight because I brought my own ammunition. It's an object lesson. We'll have that in a little bit, if I don't forget. I appreciate the privilege of preaching. I know we miss our pastor when he's not here. Please pray for him this week. He's preaching right now. So pray for him, and then pray for them to have safe travel mercies home. The book of Joshua, chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to skip around here between chapter 23 and 24. We're going to end up here in 24 in just a moment. Chapter 23, the book of Joshua, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass a long time after that, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all her enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." If you would, note here in verse 2 that Joshua's calling the leaders to listen to what he's getting ready to tell them. This is the leaders of the nation of Israel here that Joshua's talking to. "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Chapter 24, look with me in verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua's called together not just the leaders, but he called together the whole nation. Now he's speaking to not just the leaders, but to the whole nation, to the people themselves. So verse 14 again, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And go with me to verse 22. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. Now, verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. I'd like to speak with you with the Lord's help tonight on the stone of testimony. And the text is found here in chapter 24, verse 27. This stone of witness is going to be a stone of testimony for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to open your book. I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak through me tonight. Help me just to be a vessel that you use tonight, dear Lord, to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would apply this message that you have applied on my heart this week. I pray that you would help it apply it to all our lives, dear Lord, and to be better Christians for being here tonight. We thank you for all that you do for us. Bless our pastor, dear Lord. Bless him even now as he's opening the Word of God preaching. I pray that you would be with him. Thank you for all the opportunities that you give us and the blessings that you give us. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 24 and verse 27 again, it says, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Joshua, the book of Joshua is about the children of Israel entering into the promised land. They have spent years and years traveling around the desert in the wilderness, but before that they were even captivity in Egypt. So Moses went down. We know the stories we learn in Sunday school lessons, and the plagues came into Egypt through God, through Moses, and Aaron was his spokesman. And finally Pharaoh lets the people go, and they get all the way to the Red Sea, and God performs a miracle, and they march through the Red Sea on dry ground. They go to Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments. All that has taken place. The children of Israel have entered into the promised land, into Canaan land, and they have been spending the last 20 years defeating the enemies of the land that God had told them to wipe out. So this portion of the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and chapter 24, Joshua is a very old man. He's about 100 years old to 110 years old. He's just about to die. He dies at 110 years old. And he wants to call the people together that has been with him. Caleb's still alive. Some of the leaders that came with him, Phinehas, the high priest, is still alive. And he calls all the leaders together and he gives them his words. And he brings all the people together and he also brings them together and says, here are the words that you need to hear so that you can continue God's challenge to you so that you can inherit the promised land. The work was not done yet, but Joshua knew his days were numbered. So 20 years have gone by for this book of Joshua. Chapter 23, we saw where Joshua, chapter 23 and verse 1, Joshua is talking to the leaders. And he's telling them of the principles that they must follow to establish their hold on this land. And there's really two main principles he tells them here in chapter 23 to the leaders again. In verses 1 through 6, he's telling them one principle. And this principle was to obey the Word of God without reservation. Look with me in verse 6 of chapter 23. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand to the left. The book of the law of Moses was the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. It's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Bible at that day. And Joshua brought the leaders together and said, you are without reservation to obey this book. That was the first principle. If you want to inherit the rest of this land, if you want to continue to live for God, you must obey this book. He's telling this to the leaders. The second principle is found in verse 7. The second principle is Israel was to be separated. They were to be separated from the gods of the lands that they were inhabiting, the gods of the land that they were inhabiting, but also from the people of the land. Look with me in verse 7 of chapter 23. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. We could go to Exodus chapter 23 and we could see also where God gives them this same principle of not to intermarry with these nations, not to go and live among them, because they would be absorbed into their cultures and they would start worshiping their gods. We could also go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's do that. Let's hold your place here in Joshua and go to Deuteronomy. Just one book back, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down their graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. He's saying, go in. This is Moses talking. He's saying, go in. When you go into the promised land, you are to destroy every altar of every false god. You are to go in and destroy all the groves. They built groves and they go in and worship into the groves. They would go in and worship in the hues of the trees. He's saying, destroy all of that so you're not tempted to serve their gods. That's the second principle that Joshua told the leaders, so that they could continue to establish their hold on this land. They were not supposed to be separated only from the world. They were supposed to be separated unto God. Look at chapter 23 and verse 8 of Joshua again. Chapter 23 and verse 8, it says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Cleave unto the Lord your God. They were supposed to be separated from the wicked nations and from the wicked gods of the land of Canaan, but they were supposed to be separated unto God. These were the two principles. Then we come to chapter 24, and Joshua starts talking to the people as well as the leaders. And what he is doing in chapter 24 is he is renewing a covenant that Moses gave the people. He is going to renew a covenant with them and obtain from them a commitment of the people of Israel to the Word of God. He's going to renew this covenant that Moses gave to the people at Mount Sinai, and he's going to renew this covenant with them, and he's going to demand from the people of Israel, a commitment from them to serve the Lord God and the Word of God. Chapter 23 and chapter 24 takes place in the Valley of Shechem. It's north of Jerusalem. It's a huge valley. A lot takes place in the Bible in the Valley of Shechem. This was a place where many things occurred in the days of the Scriptures. It was there that God first promised the land of Canaan to Abraham. It was also there that Jacob's well was built. It was there that Joseph's brothers were herding sheep when Joseph was sent to check on them with his coat of many colors, and his brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph was later buried in the plot of the ground that his father Jacob had purchased there. We see that in the end of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. It was there that Jesus sat and talked with a woman at the well of Samaria and took and cleansed her from all her sins. It was also there, this beautiful place, where one dramatic soul-stirring event took place. This journey began with a step of faith. Look with me again in Joshua 24. In the first 13 verses, Joshua is speaking to the people, and he's reminding them. He's reminding the leaders, and he's reminding the people, the nation of Israel, how God has blessed them. Let's read these 13 verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officials, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. You notice what that says? the father Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he served other gods. Ur of the Chaldees was known for worshiping the moon god. We're not shown that in the scriptures that Abraham worshiped him, but it does say here, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I'm sorry, I missed that. I was going to show you in verse 2. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, which is Abraham's father, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, which is Lot's father, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. The only two people that are alive that actually saw the escape from Egypt and through the Red Sea, there's only two people here that saw that. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died in the wilderness, except for the children. We could have had some very young children that crossed the Red Sea at this time. But other than that, everyone that's of older age now, very few saw that Red Sea crossing. So Joshua's here telling them what God has done for them. They might have even forgotten. They were so young they didn't see it, or they were not born yet. Joshua is telling them, this is what God has done for you. All the way back to Abram, to the start of your people. This is how God has been blessing you. Back to verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelled in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them unto your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sinned and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Balaam and the donkey, where the donkey speaks to Balaam. This is the story. Joshua again is referring to the blessings of God. He was always with his people. A couple more verses here. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. A step of faith, simply from Abraham being called out of Ur of Chaldees. God came to Abraham and said, I want you to go to a country I'm going to show you. You just need to step out. So Abraham, back then Abram, steps out by faith and follows God. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how he's going to be fed. He doesn't know how he's going to live. He doesn't know how he's going to provide for his family or his nephew that's following with him. He just follows God, a step of faith. When Moses goes from the desert back to the palaces of Egypt where he's escaped, and Aaron's coming, and they go into the palace of Pharaoh, and they stand before a Pharaoh and say, God says you must let his people go. That required a step of faith. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful kings of the land. He could have instantly had Moses killed. Took a step of faith. They come finally away from Egypt and come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and there's no way to cross it. And Pharaoh's army is coming right after them. God puts a wall of darkness behind them. Tells Moses to lift his staff up, and the waters separate, and they all cross on dry land. took a step of faith to drop step out into that river or into that sea. But they did, every one of them. They crossed the Red Sea, and we know the story where the Red Sea collapses on the soldiers of Pharaoh. But not one hair of one person of the nation of Israel was harmed. We skip forward to some of the battles they faced in the wilderness with the battle of the land of Moab. God was victorious. It was His fight. He was leading His people to the promised land. We get to the battle of Jericho. What a great story. How they march around Jericho 7 days. 6 days, one time. Can you imagine the people inside the walls of Jericho looking down? It's like something's happening. They're circling the city. They're going to attack. And all they do is circle the city as quiet as they can be and go back to their camp. Those people are probably scratching their head. These people are crazy. What are they trying to do? Next day they come out of their camp, quiet as can be, march around the city one more time, go back to the camp. They did that for 6 days. You know the people in the Jericho are laughing at them, mocking them, throwing things at them. That's not how you're going to defeat this city. On the seventh day, they come out of camp. You go, here they come again. They're going to march around the city. We can laugh at them, and they're going to go back to the camp. They start making that loop, and they keep going. Oh, something different today. They do it 7 times. On the 7th time, God had told Joshua to have the trumpets blare and every person shout, for I have given you the city. And we know the story. As they shout for the victory, the walls collapse. And God has given them the battle of Jericho without lifting a finger. Joshua here is reminding them of a step of faith. How they have stepped out by faith, by many generations, with faithful followers but faithful leaders. And God was always there to give them the victory if they obeyed Him. Joshua reminds the people also of their successful conquests the last 20 years throughout the battles of the Canaan land. And how God has been with them and they were dependent on God for the victory. Now we did suffer a few defeats, especially the battle of Ai. But that was because of the sin in the camp. A step of faith. The first 13 verses here are showing the people that God has always been there for them. If they obey Him, He will give them the victory. Now look with me in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11. Now we get a warning. We've been shown a step of faith, but now he says, warning, caution, be careful. You could slide on that step. And that slide could end up into a place that you don't need to be and should not be. Joshua 23 and verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth, of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God hath promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. He is warning them, if you do not destroy, about this time there's at least 6, maybe 7 still nations in the land of Israel. They're all divided throughout Israel, but there's at least 7 strong nations still in Israel or Canaan land at this time. He says, if you do not continue to wipe them out and destroy their altars and destroy their false gods, and you cleave unto them and start worshiping their gods, God is going to destroy you. That is the covenant that you have made. Look at chapter 24 and verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Now we go into the book of Judges. Joshua's life here is talked about still in the book of Judges for a chapter or two. Look with me in Judges chapter 1 and verse 21. We're going to see the results of them not obeying God. Judges chapter 1 and verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. The Jebusites were not of the nation of Israel. They were people worshiping a false god. They were one of the tribes that Moses and Joshua told the nation of Israel to destroy and cleanse out those false gods. What did this tribe of Benjamin do? Did not drive out. You're going to see a theme here. Look with me in verse 25. And when he showed them, we have the house of Joseph here going to battle. And they found someone coming out of the city. And they said, if you'll show us the secret way into the city, we'll not harm you. So verse 25. And when he showed them this entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. That's not obedience. He said, well, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the inhabitants of the city, but they let one man and his family go. You can't obey God 99% and say you're obeying God. If you're going to obey God, it's 100%. The house of Joseph didn't obey God. The tribe of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin did not obey God. Look in verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants at Beth Shean and her towns. And we can keep on reading. Neither did Manasseh drive out. The tribe of Manasseh didn't do that as well. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong and they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. They said, oh, we can get money from this tribe. These Canaanites can pay us and we won't harm them. That's not what God told them to do. They were disobedient. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemite. Do we see a pattern? They did not completely obey God. And there's consequences when you don't obey God. Judges chapter 2, look at verse 1. And an angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. An angel of the Lord, this anytime you see an angel of the Lord in the Word of God, that is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. He came up from Gilgal to Bushim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Do you remember the Gibeonites, where they faked that they had traveled for so long, and their water containers looks like they were just ancient and their clothes were all rags. They had deceived Joshua and the tribe of Israel and they made a league with them. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? An angel wouldn't talk like this. This is Christ. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be snares unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gish. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth, two of the main false gods of the people of the land of Canaan. There's consequences to disobedience. Even if you're 99% obedient, there's consequences for the 1% of disobedience. And the people said, well, we've done all that we can. We can't drive them out anymore. It even says in one of these portions that we skipped over that they had chariots of iron. We couldn't take them. We couldn't destroy them. Who had already brought them through 20 years of battle? God. Had they forgotten? They said, oh, no, we're okay. We're satisfied. We're complacent. We're going to be okay. We did not drive out. We did not drive out. We did not drive out. And look where it brought them into the book of Judges. They have a new generation that their fathers failed to teach them how to follow God. They didn't even know God. They didn't even know the miracles God had performed for them. So what it says here in Judges chapter 2, that generation came up that knew not the Lord. Well, that's the responsibilities of the fathers of the families. Amen. To teach their children those things. And to remind them of what God has done for them. This is a slide into apostasy. Apostasy is simply the abandonment of one's faith. The children of Israel were abandoning their faith in a one true God and going towards the false gods of Balaam and Ashtaroth. This slide began with a simple step. They didn't decide one day they're going to serve Balaam and Ashtaroth. It started with a simple disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, or verses 1 through 6, is a charge by God through Moses to the people of Israel. And he says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, even seven nations greater and mightier than thou, some of those nations that were just mentioned in Deuteronomy 7, before the nation ever got to the promised land, God already promised them the victory, and they're some of the tribes that we saw in Judges that they did not drive out. God had already given them the victory. Remember the Jebusites? God had already given them the victory over the Jebusites. Remember the Canaanites? God had already given them the victory. They didn't claim it. They didn't believe God here. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, see, it's a promise. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. It doesn't say you can ask for tribute from them. It doesn't say you can keep one family alive if they show you the secret entrance into the city. It says you shall utterly destroy them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. That happens after the book of Judges. They do that. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me. that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. If they'd only obeyed. This slide into apostasy not only just affects this new generation of Israelites. The entire rest of the Old Testament is showing you what happened when they disobeyed. That sin not only affected that one family or that one generation, it affected every generation after them. And they're still suffering the consequences today. Disobedience. Joshua warned them of this apostasy in Judges 23. He told them there was still seven nations left. You need to take care of these people. You need to wipe them utterly out as you promised God you would. They're going to be a great temptation for you to want to follow them and to worship their gods. Think back in our Christian lives. 5 years, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, maybe just a few years ago, maybe a few weeks ago or a few days ago. Think back in your Christian life, back to your infancy in your Christian life. Remember how excited you were? Remember how zealous you were for the Lord? Think of the promises and the hopes. Think of the dreams and the ambitions you had of serving the Lord. Think of the longings for God and for purity and for holiness and righteousness. But now let us consider our ways today. How's our prayer life? God, forgive us. How cold is our heart towards the lost souls that are around us? I battled this week. I was in a taxi cab going from the hospital I was working at Fort Worth to the airport in Dallas, about a 40-minute drive. And I had a cab driver one-on-one for 40 minutes. And the Lord kept saying, witness to him, witness to him, witness to him, witness. No, Lord, no, Lord. No. He's a big, burly guy. No, Lord. Witness to him. No, Lord. Halfway through the trip, I got a track out of my bag. I don't know if y'all know what chick publication tracts are, the little comic book type looking things. They get read. People will stop on the street and read those tracts. I had two left in my bag. And I took one out and I prayed over it. I had never read this tract. I didn't even know what was in it, except I knew the gospel was in it. I held it in my hand and I prayed over it for another 15 minutes. We get pulled into the airport. I said, Lord, give me an opportunity. And before I got out of that cab, the driver turned to me and says, can I do anything else for you? Whoo! Yes, sir. I have something here in my hand. I know you got to get out of this no parking zone, but I have something here, and it's for you, and it's a free gift, and I want you to read it when you have an opportunity and you're bored. I got out of that taxi cab. I was jumping for joy. I was flying high. Because I knew I'd obeyed God. I had done what God asked me to do. And as I was getting out of the taxi cab, he thanked me for the track. He said, you mind if I read it now? Go right ahead. I got to go catch a plane, but please read it right now. Where is our compassion for souls today? Where is it? I challenged the teenagers about 3 weeks ago in teen church. I gave every one of them a chick track. I said, well, first I want you to read it. And if you don't have never trusted Christ, I want you to come talk to me. But then I want you to give it to someone. I haven't gotten one back yet. Trying to teach our young ones to have compassion for souls. Where is our compassion for souls? How are we doing on our prayer life? How are we conscious about the carelessness of our walk with God? Are there not glaring evidences of neglect and waywardness in our lives? Are we more like the world today than we are about Christ? Unfortunately, most Christians today, there's no difference between them and the world. Can someone look at you and say, there's something different about you. Can you tell me what it is? We're supposed to be prepared at all times to give an account for the hope that's in us. Did we imagine that the battle was going to get easier with age? I can only tell you 46 years. Brother Billy, I'm sure, or someone of the older citizens here in the church can tell us, does it get any easier, brother, serving the Lord? Does the devil fight you any less? He doesn't fight me any more less. It gets more and more, it seems like, every day. It's not going to get easier when you serve the Lord. The awful danger of apostasy is the path. It's in the path of every Christian. It's a simple slide. It's a slippery slope. I've got to hurry. Joshua brings the people together in this valley of Shechem. And he comes to the place in chapter 24 and verse 24. 24:24 of the book of Joshua. And he says, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Well, we already know they're not going to do it. But that's what they're promising. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And what did he do? And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone. I just have a little stone. But he took a great stone. Did he bring the stone with him? It was already in the valley of Shechem. What has that stone already witnessed? God giving Abraham the land. Joseph being sold into slavery. It's going to eventually see or be part of the well or part of the buildings or something that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. What does that stone witness? Chapter 24 and verse 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The tabernacle was there in the valley of Shechem. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. Not only to, not just to the people, but to Joshua himself. And said to us, unto us it is a witness. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Please give me just a few minutes here. The stones have played an important role in this journey through the promised land for Joshua and the nation of Israel. The stones at the River Jordan when they crossed on dry ground. The heaps of stone in the valley of Acre when they stoned Achan and his family for stealing the garments from the battle of Jericho. The stones of the law of Mount Ebal. What a story that is in Joshua chapter 8. The stone altar on the eastern side of the Jordan River when Joshua releases the tribe of Reuben and Manasseh, and half the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad to go back to their homeland on the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua chapter 22, it's just talking about that eastern altar, and what a great story that is. The stone of testimony that we see here in Joshua 24, it is a witness to the fact that the children of Israel promised to serve only the Lord, and shall stand as a witness against Israel if they deny or fail to obey Him. How many went by that stone in Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2 and go, oh, there's that stone. That's where we made a covenant. We renewed that covenant to the Lord to obey Him only. From the very beginning of their history as a nation, they owed everything to the intervention and power of God. Everything. There was nothing without them, without God. Isn't that the same for us today? If we would serve God, we must first surrender to God. And service is much more than just a simple act of ceremony. Service is bowing our hearts to Jesus Christ and to God Almighty. If we are to overcome, we must first obey. Jesus Christ offers Himself to us as all strength and all power. We have all tried but have failed through our own strength and power, or we have been found that we are weak. We cannot do this without God. Why don't we take hold of this power that He offers us and the strength that He extends to us? To take hold of Christ's power and strength would require us to die to self. Many of us are not willing to accept that. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, "Look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip." Everyone agreed at the business. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and his concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company, and immediately he discovers everything is a mess. Weeds are flourishing in the flower beds. Windows broken across the front of the building. The front desk clerk is sleeping on the job. Two people are out in the back horseplaying. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together, and with a frown he asks, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" "Oh, yeah, sure, we got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of us have even memorized them. In fact, we have letter study every Sunday." You know those were really great letters? I think the president would then ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. But we read every one of them." How about us? We have the letters from God. This is God's holy word. We hold it in our hands. We have probably 3 or 4 copies in our home. No doubt you have memorized many portions of this scripture. You most likely read this every day or every other day or sometime during the week, I pray. But what are you doing with the instructions God has left us? Or are you going to say, "Do? Are we supposed to do something with them?" It's a manual on how to live the Christian life. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I will stand here today and tell you, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you serve the Lord? Will you make a commitment right now to bow to His will for your life and for your family's life? In Joshua 24:27, Joshua took a simple object, a stone, and made it a witness. All of us have some type of stone near our home somewhere. I would challenge you to take a river stone or some sort and mark on the stone Joshua 24:27. I would challenge all of you to do that. Mark on a stone somewhere Joshua 24:27 and keep it somewhere where you're going to see it every day to remind yourself of the commitment that you have made to the Lord. So I haven't made a commitment. If you're saved, you have made a commitment. If you're not saved, you need to make a commitment to get saved today. Today is a day of salvation. We're not promised the next second. Take a stone and a simple thing, Joshua 24:27 on it. Put it somewhere where you'll see it every day to remind yourself that you are the Lord's and He wants you to live for Him. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much for the opportunity and the privilege to open Your book. How we should not take it lightly, but unfortunately we do. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to take this lesson to heart. It's simple words, dear Lord, but I pray through Your power and through Your Holy Spirit that You would get this point across. Help us to think on this all the rest of this week, dear Lord.